Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jerusalem truly had been shaken. The Jewish crowd, under the direction and influence of their leaders, had shouted, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And after that strong statement, Pilate had agreed. He washed his hands, and then Jesus was crucified. But God raised this Jesus from the dead. And over a 40-day period, he appeared again and again to his people. One time there were as many as 500 people there in that place. And during those meetings, Jesus revealed to that assembled group of believers, including the apostles, what was his ongoing ministry and what were the goals of that ongoing ministry. And we hear him saying that in the name of the Messiah, the message about repentance and forgiveness of sins must be published to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And then he said, "You people are the witnesses of these things." And on another one of these occasions, when he had appeared to them, he said, "Go out and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all of the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I will surely be with you always, even to the end of the age." The point here is that it was not sufficient from our Savior's point of view for those 500 to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he had actually been raised from the dead. Above all, he wanted them to know and to rejoice in the fact that that death and that resurrection meant forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation for each and every one of them personally. And in addition to that, Jesus was saying to them explicitly, and this is very important as we consider our text today, that the ongoing goal of his continuing ministry on earth was to make disciples of all of the nations. And he was saying also that he proposed to carry out this goal of making disciples of all nations by communicating right through those people that he was speaking to and through all of his believers for all time. What did he want them to communicate? He said that clearly too. The good news about repentance and forgiveness of sin. Jesus also made it very clear that this good news was going to be witnessed to every different people group in the world, every ethnic group, to every linguistic group, to every racial group, and to every nation in the world. And that only when that work of witness had been completed, then he would return for a second time into this world. Now then, with that background from the beginning of Acts in our minds, it's no wonder then that Peter, who not long before had been out there at the lake, and he had tasted that loving forgiveness of his Lord Jesus Christ, it's no wonder then that we hear Peter saying, in the midst of that Pentecost event, these words, "All the people of Israel then are to know for sure that Jesus, whom you crucified, is the one that God has made Kyrion and Christon." In other words, Lord and Messiah. And then when the audience responded and said, "What should we do?" We hear Peter saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the promise is not only to you, but to your children and to all of those others who are still afar off." And the amazing story is that 3,000 believed and were baptized on that day. And very soon after that, we hear that there were some 5,000 men that were associated with this movement of the Christus, although it wasn't called that by this time. No wonder then, too, that the Jewish ecclesiastical leaders became greatly disturbed. They called the apostles in. They ordered the apostles to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And once again, Peter has to respond for the apostles. He has to say, "Salvation can be found only in this Jesus. Therefore, we apostles can't stop speaking about what we've heard and what we've seen." And the stage is set then for confrontation, and we see the drama begin to unfold in the text that we've just heard read from the lectern. The result was that the believers became one, it says, in mind and heart. And it's so interesting that they prayed for boldness to witness, no matter what the result might be. The Jewish leaders, on the other hand, became more insecure. And our text begins by saying that they were filled with jealousy. They imprisoned the apostles. And the scene unfolds as the angel comes by night, frees them from the prison, obviously unknown even to the guards, and then says to them, go back into that temple and tell the people, continue to witness, tell them the story of this new life. Morning comes. The high priest feels that he's got everything organized. He convenes the full council of the Jewish elders. He wants to prosecute these apostles with finality at that point. But then just in the midst of this, an even greater wave of insecurity hits Jerusalem, particularly those leaders of the Jews, because the report comes that that totally secure prison is in fact empty, and that those apostles were again teaching right in the vicinity of where the council meeting was, right in the temple premises. I imagine a somewhat subdued council at that time wonders what's going to happen next. But they quietly arrange for these apostles to be brought in so they can talk to them. The high priest begins. He questions them. He warns. And we can see that these questions and warnings were obviously filtered by those apostles through the final commission that Jesus had given them just at the time of his ascension, when he said to them, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power, and you'll be witnesses for me, not only here in Jerusalem, but in all of Judea, out in Samaria, and out to the uttermost parts of the world. Little wonder, then, that Peter and the apostles responded in a way that seems a little anachronistic to us. And they said, we have to obey God rather than men. And having gotten the floor with that incontrovertible truth, that statement, you would expect the apostles, if they were people like I am and like we are, to immediately step in with a personal defense. But they had concerns on their mind that far exceeded their own personal skin. Uppermost in their minds was still this goal of their Lord and their Savior, to seek and to save the lost and to make disciples of all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You notice the apostles weren't ready to write anybody off at this point. No, not even those jealous Jewish ecclesial leaders. And so the simple and direct word of witness flows very naturally out from them, right into this situation. Let's hear these words that they speak as they have the attention of everyone. They say, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from death after you had killed him by nailing him to the cross. God raised him to his right-hand side as leader and Savior to give the people of Israel the opportunity to repent and to have their sins forgiven. We are witnesses of these things. Certainly, these Jewish leaders and the people of Israel with them had sinned when they shouted, his blood be upon us and on our children. But even in this utter moment of harassment, these disciples still had to turn around and assure these leaders of the Jews, and the whole Jewish nation for that matter, that their sins would be forgiven if they would but repent. But how do I fit into this? How do we here in the seminary chapel fit into this? Jesus is not only the Messiah of those Jews long ago. He's also your and my Messiah. I am the one who nailed him to the cross with my daily sin, including my sin of jealousy, of turf protection, of the desire to use power to overrule in favor of what I believe to be right. All of us do that sometimes. We are, as Luther so well pointed out, daily in need of repentance. But then we conclude by saying, praise be to God. Praise be to the God of our ancestors, of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, because he has raised Jesus. Jesus, who never took time for jealousy, for turf protection, or for power plays.
Rather, the Jesus who submitted himself willingly to the jealousy of these Jewish leaders and also to the power play of Pilate. And thus, he poured out his own life blood by dying on the cross so that each of us would have our sins forgiven for all time. Praise to the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob again. He raised our brother, our Savior, our leader, our master to the right-hand side where Jesus now rules over principalities and powers. And he's made available to his church the Holy Spirit and through his word and through his sacrament the means and the power to carry out his goal of seeking throughout the world to save the lost and to make disciples of all nations. And finally then, praise to the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for the daily opportunity to worship together here in the chapel, to repent of our sins, personally and corporately, to receive forgiveness for our sins, and finally, too, to receive power to be witnesses of all these things, not only here in the seminary, in Fort Wayne, in Indiana, in the United States, but throughout all of the world. May God grant that to each of us for Jesus, our Savior's sake. Amen.